We're going to be talking about a luncheon or a feast. What significance that has for us, this parable that Jesus told, recorded in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. He, that is Jesus, also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who was at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat of the feast at the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuse. The first said, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' The servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done. Still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" This morning I want to share a message. You're invited. Please RSVP. In other words, please make your reservation. They don't want to invite you and then you not come, because that can be a problem. Having a place prepared and you not being there and taking up a place that could be given to another. So that's the idea. I think we all understand that, how it's only common courtesy to reply to a request to a banquet or a feast or a luncheon. I mean, this isn't McDonald's. I love McDonald's, but this is a luncheon. This is a banquet, a feast. We're thinking about the time of the year, or I am thinking about my waistline, as maybe you are. I have a lot of size 36 pants, and I'm kind of in between. I know that's a shock to you that I'd be that, you know, somebody slender looking as me would be more than a 36, but I have some 38 pants, but they're too big. So it'd be easier for me to fill up the 38 inches, obviously. But Marlene kind of likes me a little slimmer. And probably for health reasons, it's better, you know, to be slimmer than to be bigger. Y'all understand that. So we're approaching that dangerous season of the year when we may be gathered with friends, family, which we love to do, and enjoying the wonderful food and the joy of feasting and fellowship. All of that is good. But we're not really thinking of that kind of feast. And that's not really the lesson here about, you know, watching our waist. Maybe more the other one that we looked at a couple weeks ago about the feeding of the 5,000. But it's a lesson about responding to God's RSVP, or His invitation, if you will. So what can we learn from this parable that Jesus told? It's not called a parable, but it would seem that it is a parable because it has these symbolic images, these truths that are spoken in an earthly way, but obviously have a meaning beyond just being having common courtesy. And then there is that meaning. But what else can we learn from this parable that Jesus told? Well, Jesus invites people to his luncheon or banquet. The word really is a more than just, you know, doing lunch. It's a banquet where others are invited, where there's very, you know, I suppose fancy foods, all the seven courses or whatever they had in those days of on the menu. I mean, this was a well-prepared banquet. I think like the banquet that the Bible speaks of, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Maybe you're familiar with that phrase. And really what that is when we get to heaven, we're going to be together with Jesus. He's going to have a banquet, perhaps a literal banquet, because you may remember that after his death and resurrection, Jesus ate fish. He ate with his disciples. So could it be that maybe when we get to heaven, we will continue with our favorite pastime of eating? It could be. But the point is that we will be not only together with the Lord, but we will be together with others who have been invited and who have responded to that invitation. So what are some lessons about inviting people, including ourselves, responding to that invitation, to that feast that the Lord has prepared, or that luncheon? Well, first of all, there's the lesson of a great recompense. I think we understand that this was an honor, not just an honor to be invited to this luncheon, but it was a privilege. It was a joy. I mean, this was a delight to be able to participate in this wonderful banquet. It's really should set before us the image of what heaven is going to be like. We're going to be there with redeemed souls, not just, yes, we're going to be with Jesus, most important of all, but we're also going to be there with redeemed souls. We're going to be partaking of his wonderful delights. David said, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I mean, this is going to be a beautiful and wonderful place where we can fellowship with one another and worship the Lord together. So I think it's really a picture of heaven. Set apart from the place that Jesus doesn't really mention, but the place that the Bible calls hell. And so what are our lessons here? Well, first of all, there is a great recompense. And in that recompense, there's the getting level. Now we understand that, how we have been invited to salvation. Just think of it. We don't just live our lives and then die and we rot, our bodies do, in a grave. We go to one of two places. God has created us a spiritual being, much like himself. In fact, we are made in his image. And part of that image is God created us to live on forever in one of two places, hell or heaven. Hell is the default place. That's the place that we go, whether we want to or not, whether we consciously make a decision, I'm going to go to hell. But when we come into this world, we come in as sinners. The Bible says that none of us escape from that sin curse. So that's the place that we will go unless we make a conscious decision to respond to God's invitation, to come to him, to come to his feast, to make a RSVP, if you will. How do we do that? Well, Revelation 3:20, for example, says, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And we'll sup with him." There's the banquet. And he with me. There's the fellowship. So there is that getting level. But that's really a baby, you know, kind of a baby Christian, if you will, that we want to be, you know, have everything come to us. And we want to, you know, we ask, well, what is there in it for me? But there's a much higher level. There's the grace level. This is really all about grace. We don't deserve it. These people that were invited did not work to turn their way at this feast. They were simply invited. And it's really what the Bible calls grace. There's nothing we do that can merit God's salvation. Nothing we can do to merit heaven. It's a gift of God. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast or any person should boast. This is the step beyond the baby level. When we realize that it's by grace that we have been saved. There's nothing we do to earn it. There's nothing that we can boast about in salvation except the Lord and what he has done for us through sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And then the giving level. The giving level is where we invite others to come, as Jesus here in this parable had servants who went out with the invitation to others to come to the feast. If we would begin to understand that, how, you know, I think sometimes we think that we begin to think, and I think it's human nature. I have to confess that I I have a tendency to think this way, that I'm somehow better, more righteous, more holy than others, and that others therefore are less worthy of salvation than I am. And so I think there's this tendency that we have to be very careful of, because then we drift into this area of being saved by works and not by grace. And we begin to look at others in a critical way. And these very people that God has put around us to reach out to and to minister to and to bring to the cross, we'll begin to look at as obstacles, as those that are unworthy. We'll see more about that as we look further in the parable here. But there is a great rejection here. We read about it in verses 16 through 20 here, how when the servant went out and he invited this great man, invited people to the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, why would they make excuses? Why would anyone not want to come to the banquet? That's kind of a mystery that's left unanswered here, except that it's human nature. Human nature to spurn the grace of God. Human nature to think, "I don't want to be there with these, you know, who knows what kind of people will be there. People no doubt not as worthy as I am." And so I think we can all identify with one or more of these excuses that were given. One said, "I have bought a field and I must go and out and see it." Well, did he need to see it right at that very moment? I don't know. But obviously someone preoccupied with the cares of this world. And so he said, "Please have me excused." Now, does it bring to your mind anything that you can remember, any incident in your life, maybe when you made an excuse for something? Maybe someone had invited you to go to church or to go to an evangelistic rally, let's say, and you made an excuse of why you could not go. I think it was nothing more than an excuse. I think someone said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I think that's pretty well said. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. There was another man who said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So obviously these were people wrapped up in the things of the world. Nothing really wrong, except that they did not have time to respond to God's invitation to them. Much like another parable that Jesus told about a rich farmer who was preoccupied with how he could increase his wealth, so much so that he avoided the most important issue in life, and that is where he's going to spend eternity. And Jesus said in that parable that very night God said to him, "Your soul shall now be required of you. And whose then shall those things be that you have accumulated, those things of this world?" I mean, we all know we can't take it with us, right? I did see a commercial on television quite a few years ago now, but of a man carrying a bowling ball up an escalator to heaven. I mean, there may be bowling in heaven, or golf, if we like that. I think there will be delights there that we don't even know about. But we cannot take anything with us from here. Everything we have is really a stewardship that we have only for a short time, and then we must turn loose of those things because God calls us to our eternal home. And again, it's in one of two places, heaven or hell. But God invites us to this wonderful feast. Not just us, but those out there who have not yet responded. Your family and friends and neighbors who need to see Jesus in you and me. Need to hear from our lips words of grace as Jesus would speak them through us, that would draw them to this great feast of salvation. So there's a great recompense, a great rejection. There's the honored guests that we're invited that we can learn from. I think when we think of the honored guests, maybe we think of those that Jesus came to originally. And the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it seems to be, is true throughout history that those that have had the most as far as the knowledge of the things of God have been often those that have rejected salvation. So there's the honored guests that Jesus spoke of. There's the offered grace. Again, that word just means that we have given something that there's no way that we can pay for, that we can recompense God who has offered salvation to us. And there's the offended giver. In this parable, Jesus spoke about this servant who went out and they came back to the master and he said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now it almost sounds like he was vindictive. The master of this parable or the master of this feast in this parable that Jesus told. But obviously the point is that God is offended, that it offends God when we turn away from his invitation. And we're so wrapped up in our own things in this world, in this life, that we neglect the most important thing, which is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's a great replacement that's spoken of here. Do you remember reading in the Bible about, I'm sure you do, in John chapter 1, where it says that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not? And then in the book of Acts, now, I think it is still true that we are to go to the Jews, the Jewish people, that we are to witness to the Jewish people, because Jesus came first to his own, and his own received him not. And I suppose it's still true that it's our primary obligation to seek the salvation of the Jewish people. And we know that I'm sure there are many here on the island of Oahu. But then we read about how in the book of Acts, and how Paul the Apostle, who is, of course, Jewish, would go to the synagogues in the places that he would visit. And when the Jewish people would reject the message, he would say, I'm going to the Gentiles. And the message then was taken to the Gentiles, which is, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, think of how we have benefited from that. So there is a great replacement here. The great replacement is the very fact that we are here today. I trust under the grace of God, I trust that you have experienced salvation, that you have invited Jesus into your heart, that he has forgiven you your sins, that you have the joy of his salvation in your heart, that you have a great treasure entrusted to you to share with others. Think that would not have been possible if there had not been this great replacement. So it's really all in the workings of God's wonderful grace, that we are saved today, that we have the opportunity at least to be saved. If you're not saved, you can be saved by inviting Jesus into your life, committing your life to him, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive my sins and give me eternal life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Make me the person that you want me to be. What are some elements? Well, a revision. I suppose you could say this is plan B, going into the highways and the hedges. Bringing in, I suppose we would say, the homeless people, the drug addicts, all the people that we think are unworthy of salvation. Think about it. There, but for the grace of God, are you, right? And me. It's not really a revision in that sense. It's all part of God's plan, all part of God's grace, that we are to go to where the people are. It's why God has put this church here in this very unique place on the island of Oahu in the beautiful state of Hawaii. And there's a reservation here. Still a reservation needed. But Jesus said in this parable, compel them to come in. I think by whatever means. I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying that he wants forced conversions. Now, I know that's been tried. There have been those who have tried to force Christianity upon others. And that's not the point that Jesus was making here. But rather that we are to compel them by our words, our persuasion. Our love for them. Did not Jesus or Paul say, I am compelled by the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels me to share this good news and a requirement. The requirement is that we must come in, that we must respond. And I think for us who have already responded to that invitation, and we are in the place of the servant here in this parable, it says to us that we must also urge upon others the requirement that God has to be saved. You must come. He has made everything else possible for you to respond to that invitation. But in the end, it must be the turning of your heart to Him, the opening of your mind and life to Him, the inviting Him to come into your life. And again, that verse in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in."